What are you playing tonight, Micah? Above All. Above All. All right, it's a great song. And Mom is positioned to get a picture. That's great. All right. It's all good. It's all good. That's awesome. I love to see young people coming in serving using the talents God's given them. So thank you for doing that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, I want to thank you and praise you this evening for the offering. Lord, for the ability to give it. Lord, I always am mindful of what David said, how he realized that everything that they were giving first came from you, and that's the case still today. Bless the offering, I pray. Be with Micah as he plays now in Christ's name. Amen. Job. Way to go, buddy. That was good. And you're getting better all the time. Won't be long before you'll be playing for services. Be awesome. All right. Do you love Jesus? I'm glad you do. Let's turn to 137 before Pastor Caleb comes. 137, we'll stand together. I'll point out, too, that Pastor Caleb and I had a great trip back to Maranatha. And we have lots to share with you. And next Sunday night, they'll have the creation conference in the morning. And in the evening, we'll do a slideshow and talk about the things that we saw and the things that we did back there. So we have a report next week. But let's all stand together. Turn to 137. Oh, how I love Jesus.
There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear. The sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. It tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. Stanza 4. It tells of one whose loving heart can feel my deepest woe, who in each sorrow bears a part that none can bear below. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
Amen. Be seated, please.
Amen. Great singing this evening. It's great to be in the Lord's house tonight. Always a joy to be with you all, and I think especially after traveling, it always feels good to be home. And I had a great trip with Pastor Randy, as he mentioned. We'll share some more of those details with you next Sunday night. We had the pleasure to stay with my family for two nights. That was a lot of fun. I did not think of the consequences of that, of bringing Randy to my home with my parents, with lots and lots and lots and lots of pictures of me when I was younger and videos. My parents were really, really good about keeping track of us growing up, which is really awesome, and I'm thankful for that, and we have a lot of memories, as long as it stays in the family. I have a feeling it's not going to stay in the family much longer. But, yeah, that's what I was afraid of, yeah. I turned around, I'm talking to my mom, and I look over, my dad's showing him like all the pictures on the wall. He's taking pictures of the phone. I'm like, oh no, that's not good. And then the photo album's open, and yeah. So anyways, I'm going to do my best to divert from that. We'll see if that works. It was a good trip, very, very good time to be back there. It was very very much like the Midwest, though. I really enjoy where I live now. We got back there on Tuesday, and it was 85 degrees with probably, I'm estimating, like 70% humidity, which is pretty low out there. But we stepped out of the plane, and I'm just hit with that wall that I grew up with, but I haven't felt in a long time. And I was just like, oh, well, there's the humidity. That's where it's at. Felt amazing. And then it cooled off a little bit, and it was down in the 60s on Wednesday. And Thursday, it snowed. And that's the Midwest for you. And that's what I grew up with. It's like 85 one day, and it's snowing the next. And we flew back here, and I look at the weather, and it's 70 every day. I'm like, yeah, it's good to be home. So it was good to be back and see that, and it was good to see hopefully my only snow of the year. So that was enjoyable. If you could turn with me to James chapter 3 tonight. James chapter 3. We will read that in just a moment. I've entitled the message this evening, Small but Deadly. I think all of us can think about different things that we have come across that are really tiny, but really should not be that big of a deal, but they really turn into a big deal. I think one of the things that I go back to all the time is something small that caused a lot of pain is I really enjoyed growing up playing with Legos. Legos were awesome, and I had like containers, huge containers full of these things. And I would do all the sets, and then I'd create my own sets and put them all together. And in theory, they always got picked up and put in the box and taken care of, and which I always did. But surprisingly, my siblings always threw them all over the place and left them there. I'm not sure why they did that all the time. But I remember several times accidentally stepping on a Lego. And I still have not felt the pain similar to that yet. And those of you that have done that, you know exactly what I mean, especially you step on the ball of your foot and just or in your heel. Oh boy, it hurts really, really bad. It's a very small thing, but it's really painful. In the animal world, there's some creatures out there that are extremely small, but very, very deadly. There's a frog called a poison dart frog. It is about like an inch in length when it's fully expanded and stretched out. But it has enough poison in it to kill 10 to 20 men just by itself. If you took all that poison and spread it out, it could kill 10 to 20 full-grown men. That's a pretty potent, tiny little frog. That's something that's just that big. Then you have what's called the blue-ringed octopus. That thing gets only up to 5 centimeters in size. And yet it is one of the most venomous creatures in the world. And there is no known treatment for its bite. So hopefully nobody here ever runs into one of those things. A very tiny, tiny little creature, but extremely deadly. And then one that I was exposed to, not directly, but I saw a video on this. It's called the bullet ant. Anybody here heard of the bullet ant? Okay, there's actually, there was this tribe that as a means of pass, a rite of passage, they would actually take a glove and stick bullet ants all in it, and then they would have whoever was trying to prove himself, stick his hand in the glove that was full of bullet ants, and they would sting the hand, and I forget how long they had to leave it in there, but in order to be part of the club or part of the hunting or whatever it was, they had to go through and endure that, and it is rated as the number one most painful sting in the world. I don't know how you find out these things, but they have rated it as the number one most painful stinging feeling in the world. And I was looking at this a while back, and I heard about it. I was kind of researching, and I kind of typed into YouTube videos of bullet ants. And the number one video that popped up was done a little over about 2 years ago now, and it is entitled "Stung by a Bullet Ant." So if you want to look this up, I would encourage it. If you don't feel like you can handle it, don't do that. But this guy who calls himself a scientist, which I guess by definition of the terms he is, he goes around the world letting himself get bit and stung by different animals to see what they do to his body. I could have told him what happens to him if he would have done most of these things without having to know very little. But he in this case, captured a bullet ant and then held it with tweezers up against his arm and let it sting him. And if I remember right, it stung him twice. And then in some of the videos, it kind of seems like the guy's acting just a little bit, like it really doesn't feel that bad. In this video, this guy was rolling on the ground in agony for like 20 minutes. I mean, he's just over there. He's barely holding. His arm is completely swollen and turns red. You can see the marks. He's just in some serious pain. And my favorite part of the whole thing is he is talking to the guy on the other side of the camera, and this guy's like getting these really good shots and coming over here. And but then as it goes further and further, he keeps asking him, "Are you okay? You gonna be okay?" He's like, he's just dying. It was this tiny little ant. I mean, it's, in comparison to some ants we have around here, it was a fairly good size. But that small little thing inflicted some major, major pain on him. And you know, we see these little things around us and we're like, ah, they're insignificant. They don't really matter that much. But those little creatures are small, but they can be very, very deadly. Do we realize that we have something inside of us that is small by comparison as well, but extremely deadly? It's called our tongue. And our tongue can do a lot of good. Our tongue can do a lot of amazing things. Yet our tongue can also be used for a lot of really evil things. Our tongue can cause a lot of issues, can cause a lot of strife to come between us and others. And our tongue can be used for amazing things of the Lord, but the devil wants to use it for wrong. And we're going to look at tonight in the book of James, the most famous passage in talking about the tongue, what it looks like to have a tongue that is being used for wrong, and what we need to instead do in order to change that and live a life using our tongue, using our mouth, using our speech for the Lord. So James chapter 3, we're going to go ahead and read verses 1 through 12, and then we're going to come back and work our way through it as we look at the topic of the tongue. So James 3, verse 1. "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold also the ships, which, though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth cursing, blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh." Let's pray this evening. Lord, thank you for this passage. Thank you for using the Apostle James to really draw our attention to something that is mentioned in a lot of places in Scripture, Lord, but that is really dealt with here in this passage. Lord, I'd say most of us would say that we're familiar with this passage. We're familiar with the fact that the tongue can be a problem in our lives if we allow it to be. But Lord, we need to consider how much of our life is impacted by our speech. We need to realize how serious of a matter that it is. Lord, as we look at this evening, the major effect that this small part of our body has, Lord, I pray that we would take it seriously, that we would consider what we are saying and how we are saying and how it will affect those around us. And Lord, I pray in the end that you would help us to realize where this really comes from. And Lord, what we say should come from a heart that is focused on you. Lord, I pray that you give us wisdom tonight as we look at this topic. In Jesus' name, amen. I want us to look at, first of all, this evening, the importance of controlling the tongue. The importance of controlling the tongue. James begins in verse 1 and 2 and saying, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in a word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body." Now, it's important to notice here that James starts off by explaining and using the plural sense of the word here, the noun. He's saying we all struggle with this. And James is saying, I struggle with this as well. Saying, we offend all. We all have this problem. We all struggle with using our tongue, with using our speech for that which is right. In other words, he's saying none of us have arrived. None of us have gotten to the point where we have total, complete control over what we're saying at all times. You know, some of us might be able to do it better than others at times, but James is like, all of us have this issue, me included. And we need to understand that. Each and every person that is here, at some point in time, we're going to have that decision. Are we going to say something that is right, or are we going to say something that is wrong, that is being used of the devil? Scripture is clear that we continue to struggle with the presence of sin. You know, we're no longer under the power of it. God has removed that penalty from it. But as we've talked about many times before, we constantly are going to face the presence of sin in our lives. We need to be understanding about that. It needs to be a real thought that we have. Because if we go into our days expecting there to be no issue with temptation, expecting there to be no issue with sin in our lives, we're going to be struck from our blind side and just be knocked out, and we're going to not know what even happened because we were not prepared. That's where we see we need to put on the armor of God. We need to be preparing for that battle. And one of those key areas is preparing with what our speech is going to be like. Are we taking the time to think about what we are saying? James is saying we all struggle with this. It's something that is present in our lives. When you see that the importance of controlling your speech is that it shows the ability to control the whole body. You notice in verse 2 says in the end there that if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man and able also to bridle the whole body. You see, it is a sign of someone that is wise in their speech and follow after the Lord in how they talk, of someone that is in control of their whole body. In other words, it's someone that is able to be in control of everything that is going on in their lives in regards to the spiritual sense and the physical sense. It is not saying here that you are a perfect person. It's not saying here that you've arrived, that you've achieved that sanctification here on earth. But it is saying that it is a sign that if you have control of your speech, that you have control over the rest of the areas of your life. Because we need to realize that what we say is a reflection of what we're thinking. What we say is a reflection of what is in our heart. In Matthew 12:34b, it says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh." What we have in our heart, what we're thinking on, what we're dwelling on, overflows into what we say. I want you to understand that the stated purpose of this passage, as well as most of the New Testament epistles, the goal here is to bring maturity to the believer. The goal here is for those of us as Christians who are sitting here tonight, myself included as I was preparing for this, is to go through this passage and to understand where we are at in regards to our speech and how we are using our tongue, and then see where God wants us to be, and then to see the necessary steps that we need to take to get there. And to see how we can become more like Christ. Because in reality, there has only been one person on this earth that has ever had perfect speech, and that was Jesus Christ. And therefore, he as our example is who we should be looking to when we try to fix this area of our lives. And we need to realize that that is the goal of this passage. That is the goal as we sit here tonight to see how we can become more like Christ, and specifically in the area of our speech. That maturity is something that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13:11. He said, "When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." You see, when I was younger, I did everything like a child. I mean, that kind of makes sense. When you're a child, you act as a child. I don't expect my one-year-old daughter to act like she's 18. I don't expect her to go out and get a job, to act like she's going to do these things, to start talking like an 18-year-old. She's already trying to tell us things that we have no idea what it is yet. But she's not, it's not understandable yet. She's 1 year old. I don't expect her to act differently. But at the same time, when we get older, we should not act like we were a child any longer. Okay, I don't have any of the kids in the youth group that if any of them came in and started like talking incomprehensibly and just be like acting like they were 1 year old, I would be having a talk with them. Be like, we need to have a chat. We need to see what is going on here. What is the problem? Because when you're a child, you act as a child. When you become a man, when you become a woman, when you get older, that is how you should be acting. That's that natural maturity. We see that in the physical sense. But Paul here in 1 Corinthians was talking about what it is like in the spiritual sense as well. And that is the whole goal here of what James is getting to, is there should be that maturity in our lives in regards to our speech. When you see that that maturity can be attained in a large way through controlling your speech, because as I already alluded to, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, we see what is inside the heart of an individual and the maturity in them inside by how they speak and by how we say different things. We then get to verses 3 through 6, and in verses 3 through 6, we see some pictures of the power of the tongue. You know, James is, I was discussing this the other day with a couple guys, that James is one of my favorite books, and I love it how plain he is, how practical he is, how he just lays it out there. And also, I really love the very vivid pictures that he uses to explain things, and I think this passage is a great example of that, maybe the best example of what he does. When he's talking about how small that the tongue is, but the power that it has, you get down to verses 3 through 6. And the first one he talks about is a bit. It says in verse 3, Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. You see, that bit is just a small little piece of metal that goes back in the back of the jaw, right between the teeth of a horse, in order for them to be steered as someone is riding them, in order for them to be controlled. I mean, some horses can get way up above 1,000 pounds in weight. And we're over here, these small humans, and if the horse wanted to, they could just run us over and go wild. But when you break a horse, when you train a horse, part of that is using a bit, and then you are able to control them after that. And it's just a small little piece of metal, but it controls them. Then the next example he uses in verse 4 is the rudder on ships. He said, Behold also the ships, which though they be so great, and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, the rudder, whithersoever the governor listeth. You know, you think about a ship. You think about these huge ships out there. And they've got these rudders on them, the things that are steering them. When they turn that wheel, that's what turns the ship around. If they didn't have that, they would just be sitting in the middle of the water. They would be able to not change direction at all. They could keep going straight for as long as they wanted, but they'd never be able to turn. And in comparison, and doing some research, that most often the rudder only takes up about 1-2% of the actual underwater size of a ship. A very small portion of a part of that ship, and yet it is vital in how it is steered. In fact, it's the only thing that allows it to be steered. And yet it is such a small part of it. And then we see in verses 5 through 6, it says, Even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. The tongue is a small part of us. You know, we think about how tiny the tongue is in relation to the rest of our body, yet how great of an impact that it has. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. Think about a fire. Think about how a small spark can start a huge forest fire. Think about all these fires that we have around us and how some of them are caused accidentally and it's just acts of nature, but how some of them are caused by people just leaving fires unattended. You know, in relation to the whole area that's been burned, it was just a small little campfire. Or in the case of the gorge last year, it was just one little firework. Started the whole thing and burned thousands and thousands of acres. You know, one little spark, one little piece of flame can cause an amazingly large fire. In relation to that, understanding, James is saying our tongue is as a fire. It's a small little spark, small little flame. Yeah, it can cause a huge fire. It can cause some major issues in your life if you allow it to. Boy, the language that he uses as he gets to the end of verse 6. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on the fire of hell. If we allow our tongue to just be used without any check, to be used without any thought, just to do whatever it wants to do, we are naturally going to do things that lead directly to hell, that come from the devil. We understand that our sin nature is not godly. It obviously, we're going to continue to do the things that we see right in our own eyes. Yet how often do we think about other areas of our life and, boy, I need to get that right and I need to take care of that, and then we just go about our day not even thinking about what we're saying. And folks, it may not even get to the point as we're going to discuss in a moment of where you're going out and cursing God, you're going out and saying blasphemy and doing things like that, but have you ever considered how much of an effect your words have? Have you ever considered how what you say just casually to somebody could affect somebody else around you? Have you ever considered that the tone of your voice could mean something completely different than you intended it to? And how does this oftentimes happen to us? It's because we're not thinking about what we're saying. We're not thinking about how we're saying what we're saying. We're just saying what is convenient in the time. We allow ourselves in the moment. You know, too many times we allow joking to get out of hand. You know, it's just a simple joke, but boy, did that really have an effect on somebody? And if nothing else, folks, we should do everything that we do to the glory of God. Therefore, if no one else is around but our speech is not showing that we are following after the Lord, then we're in sin already even. Doesn't matter if we have somebody else around us. But that sin affects ourselves and affects many people around us as well, because we just do what we do without thinking. We do what we do without thought of how God would have us to speak in that moment. Then we get to verses 7 through 8. And really interesting, kind of aside here, but directly associated with this topic, James talks about the inability of men to tame the tongue, about how we are incapable as mankind to tame it. Verse 7 says, "For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and hath been tamed of mankind." Saying, you look around, you look at all these creatures, and they've been tamed, or they're able to be tamed by man. You go to a zoo, and you see all these amazing, great creatures that out in the wild are fearsome and scary, but they're in a zoo and they've been tamed. And they're sitting there and they do different things. You hear circuses where they tame all these animals. I mean, the scariest animals in the world, you have lions and tigers and bears and all those things. You have all these things that look to us like they're scary beasts, but man has been able to tame them. And James is like, yeah, all these things can be tamed, and that is attainable. But verse 8, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison." Like I said, I so appreciate James just laying it out there, saying, there is no way that we can tame our tongues. It is full of poison. It is an unruly evil. I think James has to use this strong of a language because, as we can see in ourselves, is that we don't even consider that too many times. We just go about our lives just saying whatever comes to our mind. We don't think about the great control and the great power that our tongues have and how our speech can affect those around us. No man can truly tame his own tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Death and life are in the power of the tongue. What we say can have a direct result in death and in life. The power that we wield with what we say, we will never fully comprehend, and yet we still allow it to just do whatever it wants to do, to just say what it wants to say without any thought at all. The tongue affects and reflects on the whole body. The tongue affects and reflects on the whole body. It affects the whole body because it's steering the whole body. It's steering what we say. It's controlling what we do. But it also reflects on the whole body. As we said earlier, we know what is inside of a person by what they say. It has some amazing power. It also has some amazing potential consequences. In verses 9 through 12, we then see the potential types of speech and how can they come from one source. We see in verse 9, it says, "Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God." James is like, consider this, with that same tongue, with that same member of your body, you bless God. You go to church and you sing praises to Him, you sing hymns, you read Scripture, you talk to your family about God, you have conversations with other Christians about God, and yet with that same tongue, you then go out and you curse other men. You know, he could have gone directly with some people who go out and directly then curse God in another situation. Some of us are guilty of that. But he lays it out there. He says, with one point you're blessing God, another point you're cursing men. You're talking ill of someone else. You're saying something against someone else. And why does James say that that's a problem other than just maybe the obvious? He says it is because, in verse 9, that men are made after the similitude of God. We are created in God's image. God created us to reflect His image. Therefore, when we go out and we curse another man, when we speak ill of someone else, when we degrade someone else with our speech, when we're not thinking about how it's going to affect them, we are, in essence, cursing God's most direct creation that reflects His image. We are going against how God designed for our interactions with other humans to take place. We, in one moment, are blessing God, and another moment, we're cursing His greatest creation. Is that how we want ourselves to be described? Are we allowing our tongue to be used for both good and bad? Or are we focusing on allowing it to be used for the Lord? He uses some other further pictures here. In verse 10, it says, out of the same mouth proceeded the blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Very plainly, this shouldn't happen. In verse 11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Have you ever been to a fountain? In my mind, when I think about this, we had an artesian spring about an hour from where I worked at a camp one year. Those are really neat. It's just continually bubbling up water, really, really fresh water, really pure water. But every time I went there, and we stopped there quite a bit to get fill up our water bottles, every time I went there, the water tasted good. I mean, it had a really, it didn't have like a good or bad taste. It just wasn't, it was just good water. It didn't taste bad. I never went there expecting for there to be bitterness in there. At the same time, sometimes if somebody poisoned it, it could taste bad. There could be something that went wrong with it. There could be something that happened to it. But never did I go there expecting to, in one bottle of water, get sweet water and then a little bit of bitter water. I always expected it to be the same, to taste the same continually. And yet in our lives, as James is saying here with our tongues, we allow there to be sweet water and bitter water flowing out of that. We allow to what we say sometimes to be good, to be blessings. And other times we allow what we say to be a cursing. We're allowing that fountain, that spring that is flowing out from our heart to be used for both good and evil. Then in verse 12, can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh. He's saying you don't go up to a fig tree and expect there to be olives on it. And you don't go up to a vineyard, to a vine, and expect there to be figs on it. If you ever find that, there's something wrong there. That's not right. That's not how it was designed. But we need to realize that there are certain things that are designed to be used for one thing. Our tongue was designed to be used for the glory of God. And even more so as believers, everything that we do is designed to be done for the glory of God. And everything that we do should reflect upon our Savior. And everything that we do should be a push towards Christ-likeness. And yet if you're allowing your speech to reflect the ways of the world, you're allowing your speech to show that you're not taking much thought in it, you are showing that you don't really care about the things of God. You're showing that in your heart, you don't have a true love for Him and for His ways. So if mixed output is not the goal, if our desire is to not have good things come out and wrong things come out, what types of speech should we be focused on? I've got four different ones here. I could have done 20 throughout Scripture that we can look at, but four specific ones I want us to consider tonight. Four different mindsets that we need to get in regard to our speech in order to make sure that it is, as we see in James here described, being used for the glory of God and being used for the right things. First one is, we need to have edifying speech. Edifying speech. Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Once again, Paul didn't really leave this open too much. He didn't say, let not a lot of corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Only let corrupt communication proceed out on Mondays and Tuesdays. The rest of the week, don't. No, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. He leaves no room for error there. Let nothing corrupt come out of you. Let nothing corrupt come from inside of your heart and then show itself out of your mouth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that instead let that which is edifying, let that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We should let our speech be edifying. You know, the corrupt communication is that which tries to sow discord, that which tries to get underneath people's skin. Instead, we should be doing and saying that which is edifying. Colossians 4:6, let your speech be always with grace. We should let our speech constantly be focused on the ways of the Lord, and it should reflect our heart. We need to have edifying speech. Secondly, we need to have wise speech. We need to have a speech that shows a wisdom that goes beyond man's understanding and the knowledge that man can get, but a wisdom that comes from an understanding of God's word. In Psalms 49:3, Psalmist said, my mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. You know, this verse, this little part of the psalm here, really encapsulates what we're trying to get across here. Is we're supposed to let our mouth speak of wisdom. What we say should show wisdom. But where does it originate? Where does that begin? It begins with the meditation of my heart on understanding, on godly understanding. Once again, going back to that point that what we say reflects what is in our heart. Folks, I'm going to keep coming back to that because until we fix our heart, until we have the direction of our heart focused on the Lord, and we're sold out for Him, and we're seeking to become more Christ-like in every area of our life, our speech is not going to change. Our speech is not going to look any different unless we have a right heart attitude that is focused on the Lord. And part of that is having a wise speech, a speech that has learned about God, a speech that is seeking to know more about God. It's reflecting a heart attitude that is constantly wanting to learn about our Lord, and that's through spending time with Him. That's by spending time in His Word. That's by just as David talks about so much throughout the Psalms, about how he longed for God. He wanted to be with Him. He wanted to spend that time with Him. He wanted to learn more about His Savior. Folks, the more that we learn about our God, the more understanding that we have, the more wisdom that we have, the better our speech is then going to be. And it's not because of anything that we can do. It's because as we gain knowledge of our Lord and Savior and what He was like, and if our true heart's desire is to become more like Him, we can't help but fix our speech. We can't help but have a speech that is reflecting Him in all that we do. We need to have that wise speech. We need to have that edifying speech. Number three, really important one, we need to have thoughtful speech. We need to have thoughtful speech. James 1:19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, once again, this is one of those all-inclusive statements, let every man, every single person out here, okay, everybody that's in this church right now, let every man be swift to hear. Cool, quick to hear. We need to be quick to listen. Slow to speak, though, and slow to wrath. But sometimes, though, I need to respond really quick because it's a really tight situation, and you know, no. We need to be slow to listen, slow to speak. We need quick to hear. We need to hear what's happening. We need to get the information that we have. We need to be slow to speak. And therefore, we're then slow to wrath. I would imagine that most of us, especially those of us adults, can think back to a time in our life where if we would have followed this advice, we would have saved ourselves from a lot of trouble. We would get to the point to where we think back and there's a situation that comes up and somebody says something or somebody does something and we just respond and then we find out that we didn't have all the information. Or we find out we did have all the information, we just didn't think about how we were going to respond. And like, wow, I totally just blew that. Have we ever blown our testimony because of that? In a workplace, around unsaved family members, where we just allowed ourselves to respond quickly and we didn't think about what we were doing or what we were saying. What James is talking about earlier in this book in James 1:19 is the mentality that we need to have in everything that we do in our life, but specifically with our speech, specifically in relation to our tongue, which starts, proper speech starts with proper listening. And that it doesn't always mean just listening to other people around you, because our speech, as I mentioned earlier, isn't always based off of other people around us. It doesn't only include listening to the people around us and gaining that information, but also includes listening to God. It means before we speak, before we allow ourselves to say something, we listen to what the Lord has for us. And going back to the last point of application, how do we listen to the Lord, and how are we best able to listen to the Lord if we know him? If we have wisdom about his word. And then in that situation, when we're tempted to say something wrong, to say something that could cause a problem, we are then be able to reflect on his word and the wisdom that he has for us, the wisdom that we have gained, and we're able to listen to him, and then we're able to be slow to speak. And then in relation to that, we're able to be slow to wrath. Folks, we have to consider what we're going to say. I remember my parents drilling that into me as a child. Let's talk slowly. And that doesn't mean just in the speed of your speech. It means talk slowly by thinking about what you're going to say. I don't know how many times I would have saved myself so many disciplinings if I would have just been slow to speak or not spoken at all. You know, sometimes that's the best option, is just don't speak at all. We don't always have to talk. Most of the time, our opinion really isn't as valuable as we make it seem to be. But when we do speak, we should be speaking as oracles of God. We should be speaking as those that are representations of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We need to speak thoughtfully. We need to speak with wisdom. We need to speak with edification. And then lastly, we need to speak truthfully. Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. Folks, we many times can speak the truth and we can speak in love, but it's really hard for us to balance those two. And as we heard about this morning, the need for truth in the life of a believer from Pastor Randy, in our speech, it is a direct representation of if we're allowing truth to permeate our lives or we're believing lies. We can allow ourselves to just say whatever we think, but have we considered if it's true or not? Have we passed on a prayer request to somebody without really verifying different things? Have we passed on a thought to somebody without really taking time to figure out if it's actually true? It was funny, I saw this thing that happened. There was an article, I'm trying to remember the name of the site. I think it's called The Onion, so it's a satirical website. They have really funny articles that are not true. They sound really true. They sound like they're a perfect headline for something, but they put these out there, and they're satire, so they're not meant to be taken seriously. But there's been many situations where they've had people sue them because they're like, oh, I believed what that said, and then it changed my day, and I did some things that were inspired by that post, and they've never won because their whole purpose there is satire. It's false. But see, we as a culture, we as people, we like to just jump on the first thing that we see. And we like to just go with it. We don't take time to verify it. And then what do? We pass that along to others. Through our speech, we're not considering what is true. If we ever want to consider what is true, we need to first of all have the understanding and base that on God's word. We need to base what we hear and what we know on God's word. And then we can apply those principles to those different things. We need to go to the source to find out what is true. Folks, our speech needs to be truthful. And that means completely with the best of our abilities, understanding and speaking that which is true. And by doing so, we are representing what God has for us. We need to then be filling our minds with truth so that what comes out of it, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of truth, truth will come forth. And folks, as we leave here tonight, I want us to consider, what are some ways that we're allowing our tongue to be used for wrong? Where are we at right now? In our spiritual maturity, in our speech, where are we at? And then as we look ahead of us and we see where Christ was at, perfection, where do we need to go to get there? And how do we need to get there? What are some areas of our speech that we have allowed to just kind of slip away? Some areas of our speech we haven't taken great thought in, that we haven't focused on edification. And folks, we need to identify them and we need to ask the Lord to help us in those areas. Because the goal is that our tongue is used for good. Because it controls the rest of our body. It controls what we do, what we say, everything about us. It controls what people think about us. It controls our testimony to the world around us. Folks, let's consider how great of a thing the tongue is. Let me leave you with this. Are you allowing your tongue to control you, or are you controlling your tongue? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it is. Lord, as we talk tonight about the tongue and about the seriousness it is to consider how great a control it has over us, Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on living a life that is focused on you. Lord, that we would fill our heart with the things of you, that we would fill our heart with thoughts that are edifying, that are pure, Lord, that are wise, that we would take time to be thoughtful in our speech. And Lord, that we would consider how great power we control and wield with the power of our tongue. Lord, I pray that you would help us to do everything that we can to reflect you in our lives. And Lord, that definitely includes our speech. Lord, give us opportunities to be a testimony for you and to use our tongue, Lord, for blessing and not for cursing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, if you could turn with me to hymn number 516. Number 516, as we stand this evening, our mentality, our attitude should be, as we sing this song in relation to what we just read, to cleanse me. The prayer here that we see in Psalm 139 is, search me, O God, and know my heart today. Remember the direct connection that there is with the heart and with our speech. Try me, O Savior, and know my thoughts, I pray. We're now getting closer. We're thinking about the thoughts that we have. See if there be some wicked way in me. Cleanse me from every sin and set me free. Let that be our prayer tonight. And folks, if there is an area of your life, especially in regard to your speech, that you have not taken control of through the power of God, get that right with him tonight. And let's leave here with that desire to have that clean heart and to have that clean way before the Lord tonight. Number 516 on the first.
Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Try me, my Savior, know my thoughts, I pray. See if there be some wicked way. And set me free.
But another great day in the Lord's house with you all. Praying for you all as you're out in the world this week, as you're out in your jobs, as you're out interacting with different lost people. Consider how our speech affects our testimony. Consider how our speech can be used to be a direct testimony for the Lord. And let's see how the Lord can use us when we ask him to give us control of that area in our life. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for everything you give to us. Lord, the ability that we have to be here tonight. Lord, help us not to take that for granted. Lord, I pray that you would help us all to remember we're representations of you as we go out those doors tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to serve you and the love that you have for us. Please give us safety as we go about our daily tasks this week. Bless the services on Wednesday, and I pray for the Creation Conference on Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Lord, that many people would come here that haven't considered that before, haven't considered your word as a viable option. I pray that, Lord, if it's your will, that there would be souls saved through that opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.